at the healing of Jairus' daughter, and actually more so, right along in that miracle, right in the middle, sandwiched is the healing of the afflicted woman that had an issue of blood. And so you might remember this. The passages that we're going to be looking at, let me give you these so you can write them down if you'd like. Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 to 26, that's the shortest one. And then Mark, I think Mark is the longest one, and that goes, thank you. Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43, and we'll be looking at that one some. And then Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 56. So that's what we're going to be looking at. Again, the healing of Jairus' daughter, and then the healing of the afflicted woman. So let me find my way here. It's not always easy to find your place in the chronological Bible because... All right, there's the parable of the sower. All right. Very good. I'm not going to take time to read all through those. Again, Matthew's is very simple. We're going to go back and forth between the three. But let's go ahead and read one. And, boy, I don't know if we should read the longest one. Let's go ahead and read Mark's. Let's go to Mark chapter 5. And let's look at verses 21 to 43, and then I'll have you look at different ones because it's the same passage. You're going to see the very same similar things, but again, a different perspective that each one of the men have, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so you take it in, and then we're going to see some things about Jesus and what he did. Now, before we do this, let's remind ourselves what is taking place here. You'll see in Mark chapter 5, verse 21, when Jesus was passed over again by ship into the other side. The other side of what? He's going across the Sea of Galilee. And so he's making the trek back across. They just came over, and the disciples were afraid of the storm, and Jesus is sleeping in the back of the boat. And they come to him, and Master, carest not that we perish? Did he care? Did Jesus care if they died or not?
Yes.
Absolutely, he did care. Was Jesus in control of the storm? Yes, he was, absolutely. Was Jesus going to take care of everything? Yes. Did the disciples trust him that he was going to? Not really. And so they needed to be aware of his presence again. Kind of reminds me about me. I'm kind of like that sometimes. You know, and I know who Jesus is and I know he's God, but sometimes I'm there and I'm thinking, Jesus, aren't you going to do something about this situation? Are you sleeping? He's not sleeping, and he knows what's going on, and we got to trust him that he is going to take care of the storm in our lives. Jesus and the disciples get to the other side. As soon as he gets over to the other side, who does Jesus meet? He meets a couple of men that had been possessed with some demons, and they were greatly afflicted. We mostly hear about one of those men, and this man, probably a Gentile, was possessed with... Some of you asked this after the service last week about this legion of demons that was in this man. And of course, they were cast into what? What did Jesus take them out of? And they were cast into a bunch of swine. How many swine? 2,000 of those. And so those swine went. And the question posed, a few of you are asking me about this, about a legion. A legion in Roman soldiers consisted of anywhere from 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers. Were there enough demons inside of this individual to go into all those pigs? There were. There were plenty to go in. And so that's what happened. These pigs, you know, get filled with these demons and they run into the sea and the pigs, the swine perished. And so Jesus tells this man, even though he beckons, he asks the Lord if he could spend time with him. Jesus had a greater task for him. And he said, no, I want you to go back to your people and I want you to tell them what has happened to you. And according to the scriptures, one of the men that wrote in perspective, then they at least were astonished at what they heard, opposed to the other ones that let themselves get in the way and didn't want to believe. They didn't even want to let themselves come to seeing what happened. And so we mentioned a few things with that. And so Jesus is back in the boat, and they go across now to the other side. So he's gone across, and now he's going back For that sake, we don't need to look at necessarily the maps tonight. You can kind of picture that in your mind. Jesus is back on the other side, the western side of the Sea of Galilee. Okay, so he comes back, verse 21, and he was nigh unto the sea. So he's there. I skipped a part. It says that he went to the other side. What's in the middle? Much people gathered unto him. Seems like a popular thing that these people did. They gathered unto him. All right, now enough commentary. Let me read, and then we'll get into picking this apart just a little bit. Verse 22, "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind him, touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronged thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talithai kumai, which is, being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose, and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were greatly astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. All right, there is Mark's, side of the story. There's his perspective of what took place. And if you read in Matthew and you read in Luke, you're going to see the same story, there's a detail here, or there's a detail not there. And we come up with one story. And so I'm going to go through this situation. We're not going to go back through everything that happened. I just read it to you, and I think you understand. But we have the story of this man's daughter that is at home. She's about to die. And she, 12 years old, so just a young girl. She's about ready to die. And this man comes up and said, Jesus, he goes to his knees and he says, Will you come and will you take care of my daughter? What was Jesus' response? He started going. He went, and of course the crowd follows, and they start going as well. Well, we're stopped and interrupted right there. And so, so Jesus goes back, the crowd, is following him, and then right there, this group of people start to go to find, go to the home of this man. And while they go, we're stopped, they're walking, and there's a crowd around about him. And Jesus is tugged, on the garment, his garment, by this woman. We don't know how old she is. What do we know? She's got to be at least 12, but probably much more than that. And what does Jesus call her first. She is a, well, it, not even Jesus. She, it is, refers to her as a woman, okay? As a woman. And that's going to be significant here in just a little bit. So there's a woman, and she's had this how long? She's had it 12 years. And so she's had this for quite a while. And so the situation of this woman, she comes. Now, I want you to see, honestly, most of the application that I have found for this lesson, this message tonight, comes more not from Jairus and the situation with the daughter, although we'll look at that in just a moment, but there's more things that God brought to my attention from this short instance in the middle. And I want to look at this lady that comes and talks. Notice here what Jesus does. Of course, he's going to take care of her. Now, there's something that I want you to see in Matthew's rendition that is not in Mark. It also is in Luke, so we can look at either one of them. But in Matthew chapter 9, and if we were to look in verse 22, he does call her daughter, and he calls her daughter in each one of the three situations. And we'll talk about that. Let me just mention that right now. He says, daughter. And he's going to say, be of good comfort. And it's kind of an amazing thing that he refers to her as a daughter, and that he's going to, be of good comfort. He calls her daughter, and we see that again in all three of them, but in Matthew's, in verse 22, or excuse me, what was the verse? Yeah, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 22, there is, Jesus turned and he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Be of good comfort is not necessarily mentioned in Mark's. He just says, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace. And then in Luke's, he says, daughter, be of good comfort. He says daughter to this woman. Again, this woman, who was she? Well, she's a little bit, again, we don't know if she's 18 or 19 or 20. We don't know if she's 30 or 40. But there's a situation that we do know that she is, she's called, she is said to have had an issue of blood. We know some facts about this issue, that she had it for 12 years. What else do we know? Speak up. It's not something that she just went home every day and tried to deal with on her own. No, she went everywhere trying to get it taken care of. She had gone to the doctor. She had gone to the physicians. What else do we know about not just going to the physicians? She spent everything that she had trying to figure it out. Anytime you've gone through some physical situations, it's expensive. It's costly to try to get things taken care of. You go try to get some exams and the exams and going through all that and get it all taken care of. And then on top of that, then they diagnose you and then you have to pay to get it treated. And well, this case, this lady had gone through, she had had many people search her out, trying to figure out her issue of why she was hemorrhaging and continued to bleed. And I'll say more about that in just a moment. But nobody was able to help her. She had spent everything. You can say this lady is on the last leg. She doesn't know what else to do. And Jesus comes by. Now let's talk just a little bit more about this lady's issue. You see, this was a woman, and no just normal, lovely woman. We don't know what she looked like. But I'll tell you that in society, this lady had to be an outcast. Because according to Jewish law, which now she is in Galilee and operating under, there's Jewish people all around under that, a person that bled is considered what? Unclean. Ceremonial unclean. Now, I'm going to have you turn to Leviticus chapter 15. Why don't you turn there? Leviticus chapter 15. I want to read just a little bit about this so you can understand this lady. It's not specific exactly what her bleeding issue was. So Leviticus chapter 15 addresses all of the issues. And so I think that after looking at this passage, I think that either way, we're going to understand that she's an outcast. Okay, so Leviticus chapter 15. Now, if you're going to look at the first part of the chapter, there's a situation that is there that talks about, in fact, notice verse 2, speaking of the children of Israel, and saying to them, when any man hath a running issue out of his flesh because of his issue, he is unclean. Now, we don't exactly know what that running issue is, but you have something coming out of a body. He is declared what? Unclean. Now, if you're going to continue to read it, it's got to be taken care of. And in fact, okay, so this person is declared unclean, but what else is true about it? And you can look underneath that verse that I just read. You'll see some more things. Okay, so he's unclean, but what else? Everything that he touches is declared unclean. So what do you think the society wants to do with somebody who's unclean? What did they have to do? We have to put them aside. You've got to go and get things. You got to get things taken care of, and you got to let it go through. You got to get it healed up before you come back, because you touch this, you lay down on this bed, and guess what? You can't do it either. You can't. He touched that. He did this, and you're unclean. So this was a big deal for these people. They had to go through a process of getting clean and getting healed and getting right again before they could enter. Okay. Now that's just the main issue that is, you know, something that's coming out or weeping from your body, whatever that is. But I want to see further, you know, speaking of the ladies, go in chapter 15 and let's go to verse 25. Now, I'm going to tell you that I don't exactly know. The scripture that says here that this lady had an issue of blood 12 years, we don't know. We don't, again, know exactly if it fits into this situation, verses 25, 26, and 27. But let me read that, because I think the first part of the chapter addresses it, and then this part of the chapter addresses it as well. So either way, notice in verse 25, and if a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, I think you understand what that's referring to. Or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation. She shall be unclean. Every bed whereon she lieth, all the days of her issue shall be unto her as the bed of her separation. And whatsoever she sitteth upon shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her separation. And whosoever toucheth those things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. Okay, and then it continues on there. Understand, no matter what the issue of blood was, she had it for 12 years. This lady was some sort of an outcast. She had to be. Because everybody that she would be around and everything she touched and they touched would be all unclean. And then they would have to go through the process of getting clean. And so, obviously, there's some issues with this lady. And even her going in the public to be in the middle of this crowd and then to make it to the very center of that to touch Jesus. Obviously, this woman was desperate. Now, why did I tell you all of that situation there that we just read? You know, she's unclean. She's referred to as a, you know, she could be thought as an untouchable. And yet, Jesus calls her daughter. You say, what's significant about that? Probably just a younger, you know, just daughter. You know what this word daughter means? It means acceptable of God. A daughter of God, or acceptable to God. Daughter. What does he say, daughter? In Mark, he says, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Daughter. She was a daughter. She was a daughter. You know what? I look at this loving thing. Honestly, this lady in society was an outcast. And I say she was ugly. I'm not saying that her face and her makeup was ugly, but in society she was unclean. Get rid of this lady, and probably we could surmise all kinds of things about her life. This lady was not accepted, and yet she makes her way here, and she touches the hem of Jesus' garment, and he turns, and of course he doesn't, I say he doesn't know who, but he finds this lady, and he says, "Daughter." My friends, I want to tell you something. There's, you know, you can tell me that I'm reaching for things, but I love Jesus' spirit and attitude with people that maybe are unlovely and are outcasts. You know, we need to recognize the ugly. And I say that not mean. I'm not being mean. I'm talking about the outcasts. We need to recognize these peoples as individuals. Say, "Preacher, what do you mean by that?" I'm saying that inside or underneath the ugliness, you know, this issue of blood and this issue that she had, and this, "Don't touch that lady, get her out of here because we don't want to be unclean." I want to tell you something. Jesus looks at those people as individual, precious souls. We have a hard time doing that, don't we? We look at a person that's got all this and they've got all that. Wow, they've made their cells, their bodies so wretched, and they've allowed sin. And I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters, sin will do that to an individual, even their body. It will wreck your body. And you see the effects of it. But I'll tell you something, Jesus doesn't see all of the matted hair and the this and the that of that person. I'll tell you what, he sees a person there that he can call daughter, a precious girl. Accepted by me. What do you think? What do you, when you look at somebody that's less than presentable, what do you see? Who do you see? Do you look at them as an individual that inside has a soul, that inside is hurting, and that's why they're doing what they're doing? There's been some hurt in their life. How do you look at people? We'll say that Jesus cared about her as a person. There was a person underneath that mess of blood and yuckiness and that issue that most people wouldn't want to be around. And yet Jesus says, "Daughter, daughter." An endearing term for sure. I think we need to consider how we look at people. When we look at people in Jesus, with Jesus' eyes, I'll tell you what, it changed a whole lot of things. We'll be able to see through that matted hair and that dirty body and those clothes and those, whatever they've done to their bodies. I'll tell you something. This mentality has made a difference in me, because I've looked at people and you say, "What in the world did that person do to their body?" There's a person behind those markings and behind those this and those that's and of their body, there's an individual that needs Jesus. Jesus had that mentality. Jesus cared. We need to care of other people as well. I want you to see something more. I want you to see that he was concerned. You know, in either case, what was Jesus' response when Jairus came to Jesus? What did Jesus do right away? You already answered that question. He went, didn't he? He was concerned about it. He didn't waste a moment. He took off for it. And the case with this lady, he didn't just look at her and say, "Lady, don't you realize that you're in the wrong spot? You need to go back from where you came from." No, he was concerned with her about who she was. We see that he wasn't bugged with her seeking these men, the man first of all and the woman second of all. Jesus wasn't bugged at their coming. You know, I wonder how many times I get bugged when people come to me with something that I think is petty, that I think is not a big deal. Like, come on, don't you get this? You don't need to be concerned about that. And you know, I've been challenged with that. There have been people, you know, that come to me with an issue, and you know, I might think, "Oh, this is a big issue," and I might look at somebody else and say, "That's not an issue." But I'm telling you something, if they're coming to me, it is an issue with them. It's something that they care about. It's something that they're struggling with. And Jesus was concerned about that. He didn't get bugged. He didn't put him in their spot. Oftentimes the disciples would get bugged and say, "What are you doing bugging Jesus? What, don't you realize he's got bigger work to do and better things to do? Send them away." And that was the disciples' attitude, but Jesus' attitude was always what? "Come unto me. I'll take care of them." He was concerned. But can I say this? There's a lot of Christians. There's a lot of Christians that think that they're continually coming to Jesus bugs him. I want to tell you something. You've got a wrong philosophy of Jesus, of who he is. Jesus is not bugged when you come to him. Jesus says to come. Jesus says to come. Jesus says to come. Jesus wants you to continue to come to him. Jesus wants you to come. Jesus does not get bugged when you come to him. In fact, he loves it. He asks us to do it. Come, come, come. He continues to say, come. It's not bugging Jesus. And I've talked to people that think, "I don't want to bug Jesus with this petty thing." Oh, we sing the song, "Does Jesus care?" Does he? Yeah, he cares. And he wants to do something about it. And so you need to go to him. He's not bugged. But can I also say this in a second application? We ought not be bugged when people come to us about things. We ought not be bugged with people's, "What are you going through this time, sir? What are you going through this time, man?" I want to tell you something. We get bugged with people's issues and we're going to turn them off. You know, and I'm thankful if somebody is still coming to me, I can say, "Praise the Lord, they're coming for help." But one of these days, if they realize that they're a bug, they're not going to come back. Let me ask you, do you want to go to somebody that you feel like you're a bug to? If you feel like you're a bug, then you're going to say, "Well, then I'm not going to come anymore." But Jesus didn't do that. Oh, he was going to welcome any problem. And he did. We need to be very careful with being bugged. So he cares. He's concerned. I want you to look at Luke's. There's something that is significant to Luke's. Go to Luke 8 and verse 43. We've already mentioned that this happened. I guess it's alluded to in Mark's as well. But either way, I just want you to see this. Did you note in verse 40, in verse 43, look at it, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. It did say that in Mark, okay? I didn't need you to turn to Luke. But take note of that. Nobody could take care of this lady's issue. Except who? Jesus could do the impossible. That's the third thing I just want you to see. Nobody else could take care of the situation. I'm reminded of God's ability to do the impossible. In fact, glory in the impossible. Do you know that God loves to do impossible things? And I don't know what impossible things are going through your life. And I'm just going to sit on this really quickly as we move forward. But I want to tell you something. God is a God of the impossible. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. I don't know if anybody knows this verse. It's a good verse to memorize. "Now unto him that is able," and that word is wonderful, a wonderful study, ability. That word "able" means he's absolutely adequate and capable of doing anything. He's able. Makes sense? He's able. "Now unto him that is able." It doesn't mean he just you know, might be able to do it. He can do it. He has got the power to do it. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Folks, I want to tell you something. God glories in doing the impossible. This lady had something that nobody else could do. And I want to tell you, if I was this lady, I'd probably been discouraged. I have been to every doctor. You know, I've heard people say this. I've been to every doctor. I've been to so many things. No one's been able to take care of this. But I know one who can, and that's Jesus. Now, you might be referring to your physical situations tonight, but I want to tell you, no matter what it is, Jesus can take care of it. It could be financial, it could be emotional, it could be physical, it can be spiritual. Jesus can take care of the situations because he is a God of the impossible. It didn't shake Jesus to hear that all the physicians weren't able to do it. Uh-oh, I don't know if I'm going to be able to take care of this hard one. No, but no other physician could take care of it. And yet Jesus, with a word, could take care of it in just a moment. But I want to tell you something. He can take care of your situation just as quick as he took care of this lady's situation. He is a God of the impossible. I want to take a side note off here for just a moment. We're looking in this study at Jesus and what he did. But I just have to look at this in Luke chapter 8 and verse 47. Now, here's something that I want you to see. And I might be wrong, but I think this one is significant just to Luke's. Look at verse 47. Pick out what's different about this verse than the other two. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, remember what she did. Remember, she's there, she came and touched, and then Jesus turned around. He could tell that virtue had gone out of him, and all the crowd is around, and he says, "Who touched my garment?" And what did the disciples respond? "What do you mean, who touched your garment? We're all touching your, we're all here." You know what I mean? Of course, there's people bumping into you. We're walking together. We're going, and we're all bumping into each other. "What do you mean, Jesus, who touched your garment? How could we ever know that?" Obviously, of course, Jesus knew because he's God, but also the virtue was left of him. And it appears that the woman did what after she touched his garment? She was like kind of hidden. She doesn't want to be necessarily identified. I want to tell you something, and this is really not the point that I want to look. This woman had some great faith that she could go to Jesus and touch his garment and be healed. But that's not what we're talking about. She had great faith. She did that, but she kind of hides herself now because she doesn't want everybody to know. Let me ask you a question. Would you be a little bit embarrassed if you were this woman? Was she supposed to be there? No. She was an outcast. She was declared unclean. "Get out of here, lady." You know what? And she probably, if these people there in the crowd did not know her, maybe she was keeping it a secret. Maybe they didn't know who she was. But now when Jesus turns, it's almost like, you know, she's back in the middle of, you know, the crowd. And all of a sudden now Jesus is looking. If it was me, probably my heart is starting to thump. You know, it's like, oh no. And she's thinking, what am I going to do now? What am I going to say now? So that's what's going on. When the woman saw that she was not hid, notice this. I don't know if it'll strike you, but it struck me. She came trembling, that makes sense, and falling down before him, she declared unto him, and this is what I want you to see, not only to him, but before all the people, she didn't really have much choice, for what cause she had touched him. And how she was healed immediately. What's the significance about that? And again, this isn't so much about Jesus, this is about her, but I want to tell you something. Okay, so she was found out, you know, something happened, and now she's out the spotlight, and so she comes forward and she falls at his feet. She didn't go up to Jesus' ear. And I'm sure her heart's thumping. But before Jesus in the crowd, she says, "This is what I was." I'll tell you, that took a lot of humility. "This is what I was, and Jesus has healed me." The point that I want to make really quickly is this. You know, sometimes we're so proud that we can't let anybody know that we have any issue. We can't say it in front of anybody, yet this lady comes forward and in front of everybody she says, "You know what, God has done this for me. Yes, it was me. And I had this issue and I touched your hem and you healed me." I think we ought to be more humble with what we've done. And we're scared to death to let anybody know that God's helped me with this or I'm struggling with this and tell people to pray. You know, we're so proud. We pretend when we come to the church that there's nothing wrong. Brothers and sisters, you know, this lady was found out. Guess what? Not necessarily about everybody else, but so are you. The fact of the matter is the Bible says you're wicked. So guess what we all ought to know? Every one of us has got wrong thoughts. Every one of us does this. Every one of us does that. We all have problems with us. And I look at this lady and I say, well, that took a lot of faith and took a lot of humility that she was willing before all these people to say, this is my problem, but Jesus took care of it. Just a quick side note that I wanted you to see. I want to give you one last thing. And this would come from the first story, of course, the sandwich of story, the first part of it. Again, we've not been dealing with Jairus. There's not a whole lot that God brought to my mind about this story that I wanted to share, but I just want you to see one thing. Okay, so we have this man. He comes to Jesus. He said, listen, this is a problem. Can you take care of it? They begin to walk. This whole issue of blood comes, and Jesus takes care of it. And once that's done, then we return right back to the story. And we see, you know, how it's finished. And we see in verse 35 of Mark, and while he yet spake, there came a ruler of the synagogue's house, certain ones, which said, thy daughter is dead. So they get the information, you know what, it's too late, she's dead, don't bug him anymore. And Jesus looks at him and said, don't worry, have faith. And they continue to go. He picks out some of his disciples, he gets there. And then, what does Jesus tell the people? What's that? She's not dead. She's asleep. She's not dead. What did they do? I think in all three of them, it says that they mocked him. They scorned him. They made fun of him. Can you imagine making fun of Jesus? But notice, they laughed him to scorn. And how did that affect Jesus when they laughed at him? He turned and went the other way, right? He's like, I can't handle this. I can't have people laughing at me. They're going to think I'm... What did he do? He didn't let the mocking and ridicule stop him from doing what he was supposed to do. Brothers and sisters, we would be very good to follow Jesus' example when others look at us kind of funny for what we do. You know, I find it this way. I find it difficult when somebody from the world looks at me and I do something a little bit goofy for them and they're like, why do you do that? But I'll tell you where it's really hard to stand up is when somebody in my own church looks at me a little bit funny and they say, why are you doing that? It's hard to stand up. It's hard to stand up, not just in the world, but it's hard to stand up, especially with your own family. It's difficult. Have you ever had to do that? I'm talking about church family, but I'm also talking about family and you know, biological family. It's hard when people that know you and you have to stand up to do it. But I want to tell you something. Jesus did not let him, he didn't let the fear of man cause him to refrain from still doing what he needed to do. He said, well, of course, Pastor, he was Jesus. Yeah, he was human Jesus right there, and he didn't let the mocking turn him away. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't let the mocking turn him away? You know, if Jesus would have let the mocking turn him away, he wouldn't have gotten on the cross either. And you and I would be left in our trespasses and sins. But the concluding matter is this, how many of us turn away from doing it because we're scared to death of what other people are going to think? Well, I'm not going to say that because they'll think that I'm just some goody-goody. I'm not going to apologize because they'll think that I'm a liar. I had to do something this week, a conversation that I had, and I was talking with somebody. Have you ever talked with somebody and when you got done, you felt good, you know, felt good about everything, and then you did this or did that, and then all of a sudden you remembered something that you said, and you're like, why did I say that? You know what? That wasn't true. Why did I? And you look at it, you say, you know what? I was trying to mask this so that it didn't look so bad or didn't look this way. And there was something this week, by the way, I try to pray as much as I can, set a watch, the Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips, because I don't know about you. Well, I do. But my mouth is, there's tendency to do things that are not right and to lie and to say things that are, mask the truth, be deceitful. Well, this week, I was talking with somebody and I said something. It didn't really faze me there. And then later, I was thinking through it, and I said, you know what, I shouldn't have said that. That painted a false picture of this situation. And I want to tell you something. I did not want to get it right. Because if I did, it would declare me as what? Go ahead, say it. I am one. A liar. And I know some of you are like, Pastor, you're a liar. Yeah, and so are you. We all lie. And I said something and I was like, why did I? Oh, you know, I just wanted to, it had no bearing on anything. Why did I say that? And I didn't want to get it right. And, you know, I was just thinking there and just going on and just like, you know, it'd be much better to take care of it than to go on and to live, you know, just like, you know, and to wake up in the morning and think, oh man, I wish I wouldn't have said that. I'm so grateful, of course, I did. And I got it right and everything's restored. And praise the Lord. The fear of man, though, will keep you from it. You know what the Bible says about the fear of man? Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord will be safe. I'll tell you what, it's hard sometimes to look, to let the true color show. You don't want that. You want everybody to think that you're this and you're that. But I'll tell you, don't let what other people are going to say about it affect what you do for the Lord. Who does it matter what they think? God. You know what? We need to please God. It doesn't matter if everybody thinks that I'm a foolish person. It matters what God thinks of you. And Jesus had that mentality. He said, listen, they're ridiculing, they're mocking, but I'm going to do what's right. I think we ought to do the same thing. Do what's right. Be an individual. Be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. Put it on. Let him help you to do it. And I'll tell you what, you'll be thankful that you were true to your word, true to what ought to be true. Take care of it. And Jesus certainly didn't let it affect him. He did what he needed to do. And we praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for what God teaches us through these stories. Things that we need to do as well as we follow Jesus in his steps. Lord, I thank you that we can follow you. Thank you for giving us a wonderful example in your word through your son Jesus and all that he did. Lord, I thank you for his love and compassion to people that are hurting. I thank you that he's not bothered. I thank you that he's very concerned about these people. He has compassion. And Lord, he's ready to help. God, I thank you for all these things. I thank you that he doesn't let mocking and ridicule keep him back from doing what's right. Lord, it would do us good to follow in his steps. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. Lord, I don't know what you've helped us to discover tonight individually, what these you've put in their hearts. God, I pray that we'd make a decision to obey and we'd go home this week and we would do it. Lord, if you'd give us opportunity this week that we could share with somebody else what you've taught and make disciples and teach somebody else what we've learned, God, it would be our privilege and blessing to do that for you so that we could see the world reached. God, help us. God, help us. Thank you. And thank you that we can learn from you and your son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's grab our hymnals and turn to 5 at the